The same holds true now as just a little while ago when I said in the Bible class that we are blessed to be here. I can think of no other place I would rather be on the first day of the week than among God's people doing what God would have us to do as we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate the encouragement already that I've gotten from being here. The prayers, just good prayers that are led. Everything from the announcements forward. And I hope that the sermon will not be less or disappointing to you. As we open up the pages of the Bible and study together from its contents, the songs were just led in a good fashion, and you did a good job in blending your voices together. And we sang praise unto God, and then we got to give to God just a portion of what He has blessed us with. And we can never outgive God. You agree? And then to be able to remember the Lord's death as we partook of the Lord's Supper. The church has done that from the very beginning, Acts chapter 2, each and every Lord's Day. And so I'm thankful to be here. Especially I'm thankful that we have visitors with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. A while back, someone had mentioned that a suggestion for a sermon, that maybe it could do a sermon on Calvinism. And I did a sermon on Calvinism. I can't remember how long ago it's been. It's been a while. And so I thought that I would resurrect that sermon. But the person did make this suggestion that they'd like to hear a sermon on Calvinism and maybe use some passages that those who believe in these tenets of Calvinism would try to use to prove their point. And so we'll try to do the sermon from that standpoint. But I want to say this, and Bellis did a good job. I think it was on, I guess it's been 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday or something, whenever he did a sermon a couple weeks ago. And he talked about Calvinism and did a very good job in that. And I think he made, if I remember right, he made the statement in that, which is a very true statement, that all that we say comes from the standpoint that we care about other people. And we want people to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I want everybody to be there when life is over. But sadly, the reality is that not everybody's going to heaven. Matthew chapter 7 talks about that. And Matthew chapter 6 and a lot of other passages talk about the fact that not everybody is going to be in heaven when life is over. But we want people to go there. And if we're going to go there, we're going to have to know the truth. And we've got to come to grips with what the Bible says now, or we're going to face it in a very sad way come the judgment day, and then it'll be too late to do anything about it. No do-overs. And so you may be here this morning. You may believe some of the things of which we're going to point out this morning. I don't know the background of every person here, but if you do, I want you to listen to what the Bible presents. Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. There's a lot of planting that men have done along the way. And something is either of heaven or of men. And there isn't but one way. John 14 verse 6. And Acts 4 and in verse 12. And Ephesians 4 verses 3 through 5 talks about the fact that there is but one way. And the psalmist declared, and I can't say it any better, and how he expressed it in Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105. Through thy precept I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we have to do it God's way. You agree? I want us to think about this morning then, about exposing Calvinism. Not exposing it by what I think about it. It makes no difference what I think about it. But what the Bible says about it. And again, I also want to say that we don't want to misrepresent anybody. Not every Baptist church believes the same thing. I'll go even further and say that not every Church of Christ believes the same thing, and shame on us. Because God expects us to be unified, John 17, 20 and 21, and Psalm 133 and in verse 1, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We've got to walk by the same rule and mind the same thing. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 16. And so not every group believes all of the things that we're going to talk about, but many of them do. And so we need to understand that. But we'll look at what they believe. and we'll compare it with what the Bible says. Someone may say, well, what is all this about Calvinism? I don't know what Calvinism is. In fact, I had a fellow who listens to our radio broadcast. He called a number of years ago, and he's actually stayed in touch, and I appreciate that. But he said, I heard you talk about Calvinism, and when I hear people talk about Calvinism, I wish they would take the time to explain what that is, because I don't know what that is, and probably the vast majority of people listening to the radio broadcast don't know what Calvinism is. But if you were to look up Wikipedia, it's not trustworthy and everything, but just to give you some statistics on that, they say today 46 million Baptists belong to churches cooperating with the Baptist World Alliance. Many Baptist groups, including the Southern Baptist Convention, the Bible Baptist Fellowship, do not cooperate with the Alliance. Their number can add up to a total of close to 100 million adherents in the world through 211 denominations. Baptists are present in almost all continents and big denominations. The largest number by baptized members are in Nigeria. These are not my words. Theirs, and gives you the countries and so forth. So the point about it is, it's a big group. And Bellis mentioned about Catholicism being a big group. And the Baptists are a big group. And I recently heard that Holiness, Church of God, the Assembly, Assemblies of the Church of God are among the fastest growing group in the United States, and we have several of those in our areas, and our ears need to perk up, and that ought to put a lot fire under us to preach the gospel, because folks are not going to become Christians if they don't know what the gospel is. And we take for granted many times that individuals know what the Church of Christ stands for and that they've heard about the Church of Christ, but many people have not. And sadly, what a lot of people have heard concerning the Church of Christ is just simply not the truth. And so we need to be preaching the gospel of Christ. John Calvin was a man who really started the idea of Calvinism, that's why it's so called, and lived 1509 to 1564. I've got a copy upstairs, a couple of copies, of the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches, and probably the most common is the Hiscox Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. And a lot of Baptist people have not heard of the Baptist Manual. They say, well, we don't know what it is. We don't follow it. But a lot of their teaching comes from that very book. They say in that Baptist Manual on page 56, American Baptists are decidedly, that means they had decided to be, they are decidedly Calvinistic as to substance of doctrine, but moderately so, be midway between the extremes of Arminianism and Antinomianism. And again, that's on page 56. Not my words, but that's their words. Five tenets of the Calvinistic teaching. They came up with the acrostic, TULIP, where each letter, you may remember this sermon, it's been a good number of years ago, but if you don't remember, you need a reminding about it, because it's so prominent. Each letter representing a tenet of their doctrine that they stand for: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. We will not cover all of these in this morning's sermon. I did the first time I present this lesson. We're going to divide it into two sermons so that we can spend some time looking at scriptures that they might try to use that they say backs up some of these points. The first one I want us to think about is this idea of total depravity. And this is the idea that says that you are born a sinner. Now, if there isn't but one way, and you have the idea that you are born a sinner, and you have the idea that someone says you are not born a sinner, both ways cannot be right. You agree? Now, I've often made this statement, and I'll say it again. When you discuss the Bible with individuals, and you differ with them, the case is that either they are right and you're wrong, and that might be the case. And we always need to keep an open mind concerning that. The case may be that you're right, they're wrong. Maybe that both of us are wrong, but we cannot, it is impossible for both to be right. And we've got to understand that there is but one way, and that's God's way as revealed in the Bible. And He's not giving us some things that pertain to life and godliness, but all things, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And we are to contend for the faith, which was once, that is once and for all time, delivered to the saints, Jude. Verse 3. So this first tenet is that the idea of total depravity. You are born a sinner. Now, there's some passages in the Bible that they would try to use to say, well, look here, the Bible says that we are born this way. And we'll look at a couple or three of them. The 5 points of Calvinism, this is some of their words. Although we assert that natural man, one who has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, can do relative good, it is necessary to reemphasize that even this relative good is not fundamentally truly good in God's sight. The reason for this is, as the Belgic Confession puts it, that the motive of love and faith is missing. In fact, the relative good, or that relative good, is basically, in the deepest sense, nothing else than sin and evil. And we're not going to have time to dwell on every aspect of every statement here, but I just want you to notice what he says. That you can do good, but basically, when you do good, it's still sin and evil. Well, which is it? Now, when you think about good, as we touched on good works briefly in the Bible class this morning, you've got to get people to qualify what they mean by good. What they think and consider to be good may not be what God considers and thinks and says to be good. Man's way is not God's way. Remember that statement from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? John Wesley, in Sermons on Original Sin, page 340, said, "We are condemned before we have done good or evil, under the curse before we know what it is." Paul said, "I want to know what sin is, except the law said, thou shalt not covet," Romans chapter 7. And in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, "Whosoever transgresseth the law committeth sin, for transgression is," or sin is the transgression of law. But that's what they say concerning that, that we are condemned before we've done any good or evil under the curse before we know what it is, according to the Bible Baptist Hour. Now again, I'm not saying every Baptist believes everything that I'm putting on the screen, but many of them do. And you just saw, as I put from the Hiscox Standard Manual, that American Baptists are decidedly Calvinistic in their teaching. So this is what they say in their manual, "We believe." You have never had to sit down and teach your child to make some mistakes, do some wrong things, to exaggerate, to lie a little bit, rebel and disobey. We are all born with that fallen, sinful nature. So I ask you, is that what the Bible teaches? Now they'll go to the Bible and try to say, well, here's some passages that show forth that we are born a sinner. One being 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection. Yeah, he discusses other things in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. But the grand theme of that chapter is the resurrection. And he makes the very simple statements that if there be no resurrection, then here are some unavoidable conclusions. And he makes a statement in this chapter concerning Adam and concerning Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin with verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last man Adam made a quickening," or that is to make alive, "a life-giving spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." I want you to look at the passage as many would say, well, here he's talking about the original, the first man, Adam, and he's making the context, and he's saying then that because of what Adam has done, then all are sinners. I want to give you some other passages that you could have to go along with that. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22 is a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 to go along with that. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Well, see here, all that are in Adam die. And because what Adam did, then we are all sinners. Is that what the passage says? The passage doesn't say that. And you've got to be careful when you talk to people about what they try to say the Bible teaches, because many times what they try to say a passage says is not even implied in the passage. He makes a statement in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The fact of the matter is because what Adam did, because of the sin that Adam committed, he died. Death, physical death, passed upon all mankind. That does not mean because of what Adam did, you're born a sinner. The text doesn't say that. Because of what Jesus did, I ask you the question, are all righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross? Did that pass unto all mankind? You say, well, surely not. Neither did what Adam do, in a spiritual sense, pass upon all of man. And there's other passages that they might use. I think about the passage in the book of Psalm 58, if my memory serves me right. Psalm 58 and in verse 3, which is probably one of the most common passages that they use. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. Now, how would you deal with that if someone were to say, well, look here what the text says. The text says that the wicked are estranged from the womb, and that they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I hope you've heard along the way. If you've been in our Bible classes, surely you have. A little concept called context. The context of Psalm 58 is dealing with, in a general sense, the wicked. They are not interested in doing that which is right. And Psalm 58 is a type of psalm that is many times referred to as an imprecatory psalm. And there's seven types of psalm. There's a messianic psalm and trust psalm, praise psalm, and psalms of thanksgiving, and those didactic, which means teaching, and then those that will call upon the righteous judgment of God on His enemies. That's what type of psalm 58 is. That's why later on he would make the statement that God's righteous judgment would be poured out upon them. The righteous judgment, or the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Verse 10, he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. He's not saying that, in a literal sense, babies go astray. Now think about that in verse 3. Have you ever seen a baby speaking? We've got a lot of little ones here, and we're thankful for that. Did they come out of the womb speaking and telling lies? That's what the text says. Not in the literals. He's not talking about literally. But the wicked have their hearts set upon doing that which is wrong and contrary to the word of God. Nowhere does the Bible say that you are born a sinner. A very good passage to refute that is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus took a child and set that child in the midst of them to teach them a lesson. Remember what he said? Except ye be converted and become, look at the screen, as become as these that have a fallen nature and a sinful nature. Except ye be converted and do like these little ones do. Do a little wrong and lying a little bit. That's not what the Lord said. Except you be converted and become as these little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3. In the book of Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 14, you need to write these passages down and use these as you're striving to touch people, teach people, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. You got to know what's right and what's wrong and choose the wrong before you transgress the commandments of God. To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James chapter 4 and in verse 17. In Joshua 24 and in verse 15, choose you this day whom thou wilt serve. And what's the point about several of those passages? Choose to him who knoweth, whosoever transgresseth. See that point? You got to make the decision what you're going to do. Babies are incapable of making the choice. They have no sin. By the way, there's a save the lost and the safe. Children and those whose mental faculties are not working properly. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. So all souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 is among the best chapters in all the Bible to refute the false teaching of total depravity, that is, we are born sinners, because he talks about the fact that the Father will not die for the iniquity of the Son, nor the Son for the iniquity of the Father. And then he talks about a proverb that can no longer be used in Israel. That a proverb that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. He said, you'll never have occasion anymore in Israel to use this proverb. That is, as a result of what the parents did, the children pay the consequence. That's what he's talking about in that passage. Now, that does not mean that sin does not sometimes have physical consequences toward other people. We understand that it does. Sometimes as a result of what mothers and fathers do, children do have to pay a consequence, physically speaking. Sometimes children at no fault of their own are born with problems that they're going to have to live with for the rest of their life as a result of what their parents did. We're talking about spiritually. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And we're not born sinners, we become sinners. So you're going to have to decide what you're going to take. Are you going to take the word of the devil or the word of God? Thou shalt not surely die, the devil said, Genesis chapter 3. I want to know what God's word says, and I'll go with what God's word says. Now, by the way, if folks are members of a religious organization, be it the Baptist church or any other church, and they say, listen, this is what we believe, why do you want to be a member of a church that believes something like that? Do you believe that? You say, no, I don't believe everything they believe. Then why be among them? Why be a member of them? If I didn't believe what this church stood for, I wouldn't be a member of this church. You see that point? Neither would you, I hope not, because you want to do what's right. But the next tenet is unconditional election. This is a tenet that is that of predestination. Preacher, what on earth is predestination? Well, in their words, God has predestined and foreordained some men and angels to everlasting life out of His free grace and love without any foresight of faith or works in man or perseverance in either of them. And others are foreordained to everlasting death, and the number of either is so certain and definite that it cannot be increased or diminished. The doctrine that the salvation or damnation of individuals has been foreordained by God, the determination beforehand of future events. In other words, before the world began, God arbitrarily said, you're going to be lost, you're going to be saved. You're going to be lost, you're going all the way around. And there's nothing you can do. If you're saved, there's not a thing you can do or not do to not go to heaven. Now, I ask the question right off, why on earth preach to people? If there's nothing they can do to get saved and there's nothing they have to do to stay saved, then why on earth preach to them? And there's nothing that you can do if you're predestined of God to be lost. There's nothing you can do to become saved. Why? Because it has been fixed by God before the world began. I ask the question, does the Bible speak of predestination? It does, Ephesians chapter 1. And you can go over to that passage and you can read about where Paul, writing to the church of Christ at Ephesus, talked to them, wrote to them rather, about the fact that God had predestined them. In verse 5, or verse 4 beginning, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then he talks about being predestined, verse 5. So if someone says, does the Bible talk about being predestined? The answer to that is yes, but not the way they use it. What has been predetermined is the fact that whosoever obeys the gospel of Christ will be with God for all eternity in the joys of heaven if they remain faithful. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, I might have that on the screen in just a moment, but he talks about the divine mission of the church. According as his eternal purpose, as God had eternally purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, what was it? That by the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be declared. Where the support, the pillar, and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 15. God, before the foundation of the world, purposed that he would save mankind by his Son. Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus as a lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean that it happened at the foundation of the world, but it was in God's eternal purpose before the foundation of the world that he would save man from sin by his Son, Christ Jesus. They say that the number is either of him is so certain and definite that it cannot be increased or diminished. Now, I may not have this on the screen, so I'm going to go ahead and say it now while I'm thinking about it. I read somewhere in a book that God blotted out some people. That your name can be written on the Lamb's Book of Life, and that your name can be blotted out or taken out of that book. Now, what do you mean to tell me it cannot be added to nor diminished from? The Bible talks about a book in which names can be inscribed and rolled, and that same very book in which those same very names can be erased, blotted out. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, and Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, talk about that. And I believe what God says about it. Don't you? So again, the idea of predestination. Again, the Bible Baptist Hour, election is a sovereign act of God whereby he chooses certain individuals from the fallen race to eternal life for the glory of his name. Now this kind of goes in hand with the next tenet we'll talk about, which is limited atonement. Jesus didn't die for everybody. But the Bible says, now if I were to stop here and ask you, do you want to believe what they say? Or do you want what the Bible says? What would you take? I want what the Bible says. And the Bible clearly refutes the idea that if you're lost, there's nothing you can do to become a Christian. We've been studying the book of Acts, a book of conversion. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 40. After individuals wanted to know what to do in order to be saved, Acts 2 and then verse 36, they were told about Christ. They asked a question, Acts 2 verse 37. They were told in Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Acts 2 and then verse 40. Could they do anything about it? Could they? Peter said, save yourself. In verse 41, the Bible says, they that gladly received him were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, those that obeyed, those that could do something, it would have been all that was present on that occasion. Continued steadfast on the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Whosoever does his will, Revelation 22, verse 14. I love the statements, whosoever. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, a passage you know so very well, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And then you cannot get around the statement of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he lists a group of sins, really a group of people that committed these things, idolatry, adultery, fornication, and drunkenness, and homosexuality, and other things, and he said, not going to go to heaven. But then that statement, and such were some of you. Some of them, in fact, used to commit those things, Paul said. And they did something about it. You think people today committing some of those things can do something about it? Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had obeyed the gospel. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 25, when Paul again, he's writing to the church at Colossae. And notice what he says to them, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In Ezekiel 18:21, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Over and over, the Bible speaks about whosoever will, which we'll get into our next point. But you're going to have to make the choice. Is it so that the Bible says that there is nothing you can do about it? Behold, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It means get up and obey the gospel today while you have opportunity and time. You can do something about your salvation. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and in verse 21 through verse 23. So you got to make the choice. One more point in this first part of the sermon. Then they come along with the idea that Jesus' death on the cross was limited. Not for everybody, but only now for those that he had already pre-selected, predetermined would be lost, or saved rather. And so he didn't die for everybody. Tell you what they said. It's their words. We're not putting words in their mouth. That's not clean. It's unsanitary. Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only and actually secured salvation for them. His death was a substitutionary sacrifice of the penalty of sin in the place of certain specified sinners. In addition to putting away the sins of his people, Christ's redemption secured everything necessary for their salvation, including faith, which united them to him. The gift of faith is infallibly applied by the Spirit to all for whom Christ died, thereby guaranteeing their salvation. He already died on the cross. If you are predetermined of God to be saved, then his blood was applied to you. Don't have to do anything. Now that helps us understand probably a little better why they say that you're saved without anything. But they'll say you're saved by faith. You're saved by belief. You're saved by grace. Well, you can't say that if you say you're not saved by anything. The elect only, certain specified sinners. Let's go beyond that. Jesus Christ came to redeem a people. He came to redeem a particular people, and he did it. Now, do you believe that? That he only died for a certain group of people? I want to know what the Bible says, don't you? The Bible says, John 1 and in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the elect. Is that what the Bible says? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of a particular people. You should be there by now. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what the text says, the world. Are you in the world? We just heard read in our hearing a moment ago. Jacob did a very good job reading it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That some people, that whosoever the text says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10 verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you got to qualify what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. But the text says whosoever. Now am I missing anything? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. That's not on the screen. That's Matthew 10. 28 through 30. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and let whosoever will partake of the water of life freely. Revelation 22 and in verse 17, among one of the greatest Bible invitations. Titus 2 verses 10 and 11, the grace by which we can be saved. For God's grace that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously in this present ungodly world. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto who? All men. That's what the Bible says. That's what God said. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the text in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, He tasted death for every man. 1 John 2 and in verse 2, He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And so, who's telling the truth? The words of men? Or God's Word. And we're not being unkind. That's just the reality of it. And I put things this way because souls are at stake. And I want you to know the truth so that you can obey the gospel. There'll be two more parts to this five tenets of Calvinism. Two more tenets. One more lesson that we'll talk about. But I want you to understand this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one. You may be here this morning, a member of a Baptist church or some church that believes in these tenets. Or you may be here this morning, a member of some church that doesn't believe any of these tenets. But you're a member of a church you don't read about in the Bible. We want you to become a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, that you can read about on the pages of the Bible. On this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. What do I have to do to be in that church? Same thing they did in the book of Acts. To become a Christian. Never change. Put it on the board for you. Screen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Believe it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Repent. Luke 13, 3. Repent or perish, the Lord said. And in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should. Why not do something about that? God's made provision for it. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you before you come right now.